And each one encapsulates the character, nature, and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one powerfully alludes to Israel's scripture, the Old Testament language. It echoes that Old Testament language, which points to Israel forward to the Messiah who is to come. And together, these I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ support the divinely inspired author's purpose, the whole purpose of this gospel, which is so that you may believe or trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Father, we thank you for this evening, midweek, that we can come together as the body of Christ and sit at your feet and hear your word proclaimed and study it together. We thank you for giving your sheep ears to hear and eyes to see and the ability, the regenerative ability to come to you irresistibly. It is all from you from start to finish. We thank you for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world, in whom is our only hope. And we pray that he would be honored and glorified here in this hour. And we pray that the saints would be edified, encouraged, strengthened, and for those who are here who have not yet bowed the knee, that they would hear your voice and come to you, that you would call them to yourself effectually. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so these I am statements together, they make the claim clear that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior for fallen men, for sinful fallen mankind. He alone is the true Messiah of the Jews and the only Savior for the world. And the call to the hearer is to believe. It is to believe in Him, to trust in Him and Him alone, and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that through believing in His name, that we would have life in His name. And whoever believes is eternally secure, secure in Christ forever. 2 weeks ago, we looked at John 6, I am the bread of life. And there we saw, and just remember, the manna in the desert that came down from heaven gave physical sustenance and nourishment to God's chosen people in Israel. But it pointed forward to the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come down from heaven and give spiritual life and salvation for God's elect. Last week we looked at John 8, I am the light of the world. And we see here the pillar of fire that led Israel in the desert pointed to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the giver of spiritual light and spiritual life, eternal life. Jesus as light of the world reveals the very nature and character of God in His own being. For He is fully God, and He is fully man in every way, yet without darkness. He is light. There is no sin in Him, no blemish, the spotless Lamb of God. And as light, we looked at how He exposes the darkness of sinful, fallen man. He exposes the hypocrisy of the leaders of Israel, who we'll see here even further today. And yet through the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, He illuminates the eyes of men, the spiritual eyes of His people, so that we may see both the horror of our sin before a righteous and holy God, as well as the irresistible beauty of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He illuminates our eyes to that so that we can repent from sin and turn to Him in faith. And He gives that and dwells that within us, enables us to do that. It is not of our own. It is through the enlightening power, the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit that regenerates our heart unto faith. And so tonight we'll look at the third I am statement in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I am the door of the sheep. And so this is the beginning of a broader discourse of the Good Shepherd discourse. So let us read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up over some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The context of Jesus' great shepherd discourse occurs immediately after the sixth recorded sign in John, the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And here the tension and conflict with Israel's elite, Israel's religious leaders, continue to climb, and the conflict continues, and their rage against the Lord Jesus Christ ever increases. So that's the context, the timing of this. The verse 22 in chapter 10, if it's any indication of the season, we know that this occurred during the winter, during the Feast of Dedication, which is also known as the Feast of Lights. And Jesus had given sight to the man born blind on the Sabbath day. The man tells his neighbors and others that Jesus was the one who had given him sight. They take him to the Pharisees, who interrogate him over the miraculous sign. And they call in next the man's parents and interrogate them as well. The parents respond with fear, for it was well known that if anyone made a confession that Jesus is the Messiah, they would be put out of the synagogue. They would be thrown out, excommunicated from the worship of the Lord. And after being pushed for an answer, the blind man answers boldly, and he makes this proclamation. He says, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone who is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, there has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so the Pharisees were incensed and enraged by this, and they put him out of the synagogue. They threw him out, excommunicated him. And when Jesus heard about this, he sought him out. He sought out this man, and he went to him, the man who had been healed, and now he reveals himself to him even more clearly. He reveals himself to the man as the Son of Man, that great messianic title from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And the response of this blind man is to believe in him. And the physical sight that Jesus provided was only a sign that pointed to something much deeper, a much deeper truth, that he gives sight, a spiritual life to the spiritually blind. And now there's some Pharisees here witnessing that dialogue at the end of chapter 9, and Jesus is aware of it. And he says openly, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The Pharisees go on defense and ask him, "Are we blind also?" To which Jesus responds at the end of chapter 9, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." For they were the self-righteous, blind hypocrites of Israel, the false shepherds of Israel. So the following discourse, Jesus now further exposes these Pharisees as false shepherds of Israel. They are the thieves and the robbers. And not only that, he reveals himself as the door of the sheep, as well as the true shepherd of Israel, the true shepherd of his sheep. Again, that theme, not only is he the Messiah of the Jews, the true shepherd of Israel, but he is the Savior of the world. for all without distinction, but first to the Jews. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So he provides here a stark contrast, and we'll see that early in our text, between the religious leaders of Israel and himself. These are the false shepherds. Jesus himself alone is the true shepherd. And first he lists his lawful qualifications as the shepherd versus the unlawful actions of the Pharisees, which disqualifies them altogether. He says, truly, truly, this he's picking up the teaching that he's left off in chapter 9. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, listen intently. This is truth upon truth. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The door here in verse 1, we'll see the door reappear in verse 7 and 9. And it's important to make a distinction here between the doors. Here in verse 1, Jesus reveals himself as the legitimate shepherd of Israel, and the religious leaders at that time as false shepherds. Israel is the sheepfold, or the fold of the sheep. And the first qualification of a legitimate shepherd is that he enters in through the door, or by the door. And Jesus did exactly that. He came into Israel through the door. He entered into Israel according to the Mosaic law, in complete fulfillment of both the law and the prophecies. And he is Israel's Messiah according to Israel's scripture. He is the true shepherd that enters in through the door. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham in fulfillment of Genesis 12. He was the descendant of Isaac in fulfillment of Genesis 26. He was from the family of Jacob in fulfillment of Genesis 36, of the tribe of Judah in fulfillment of Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Furthermore, Jesus was from the line of Jesse in fulfillment of Isaiah 11:1, the shoot that will spring out from the stem of Jesse. And he is a descendant from the house of David in accordance to the promise in 2 Samuel 7:12. And many years after David lived during the exile in Babylon, Ezekiel would record in Ezekiel 37:24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Furthermore, in accordance with Israel's scriptures, Jesus was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He was circumcised on the eighth day, recorded in Luke 2:21, in accordance with Genesis 17:12. He was carried into Egypt by Joseph and Mary until the death of Herod, fulfilling Hosea 1:1. And on we could go on the credentials of Jesus as the impeccable, flawless Messiah. And he impeccably, flawlessly, perfectly fulfilling all the law's demands and the prophet's qualifications. All the events prophesied of the Messiah's first coming were fulfilled in every way. And that brings us great encouragement and assurance. We can see that his first coming was fulfilled to the letter. And that gives us assurance as we eagerly anticipate his second coming and his return. He will fulfill the prophecies of the scripture that we have. Our hope is sure, and his return is imminent. And we eagerly wait that with a true and reliable hope. It's not a fictitious hope, for he fully fulfilled every demand of him of his first coming. He was anointed, additionally, with the very approval and command of God the Father, who announced twice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in Matthew 3:17. And again, Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. Jesus entered into Israel as the Messiah in the wide open, and the very letter of the law and the prophets. But nevertheless, this is in stark contrast to the religious leaders who were self-appointed and self-declared shepherds of Israel. In reality, they were thieves and robbers. They were the thieves and robbers in direct opposition against the law. Even though they claimed to have the pursuit of the law and diligently searched it, the law argued against them and accused them. They were lawbreakers. They had entered in only to steal and to kill and destroy the sheep and use them for their own self-serving desires and for their own lust for power and wealth and glory. And like thieves in this allegory, they worked in numbers. They were vipers. They were whitewashed tombs. And they were devourers of widows' houses. In all of this, they were illegitimate shepherds. And these Pharisees, while in direct opposition of the law, yet were also in and of themselves a fulfillment of prophecy, which further highlighted the legitimacy of Jesus Christ as the shepherd who came in through the door of the Old Testament scriptures. He is the true shepherd of the Israel. And again, Jesus is using here verbiage from the Old Testament. He's echoing Israel's own scriptures. Turn back, if you will, to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, and we'll read this text. It speaks to itself. Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force, with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd and became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. The flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. There was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. And now contrasts the good shepherd who has come, who we see here, Jesus Christ. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture and mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So make no mistake, these false religious leaders and scam artists, these thieves and robbers, are very much active today. In fact, they've had over 2,000 years, even more, of historical experience to learn from those who have gone before them in order to hone their craft of deceit for their own vainglory. But this is in stark contrast between Israel's religious leaders and Jesus. The one seeks to devour the sheep, the other feeds the sheep, and ultimately gives up and lays down his life for his sheep. And to him, the true shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, the scene that Jesus is painting would have been very familiar with the audience in that society. Shepherds would frequently take their flock into a sheepfold and park them there for some time or for the night. The region which they would lead their sheep to graze would be wide, vast, it'd be full of dangers and predators, and a shepherd would often take his sheep into the sheepfold, this large enclosure, for temporary safekeeping, surrounded by stone walls, as some say 10 to 12 feet high. And there would be one door or one gate to this enclosure, and it would be manned by a doorkeeper, a hired porter. Now, some have suggested that this doorkeeper is a type here, could be John the Baptist. Certainly, he cleared the way of the Lord in accordance to the Old Testament. Others have used a wider application, being that the doorkeeper here is the Holy Spirit, who is seen descending upon Jesus and vouching his authenticity as the true shepherd, the Messiah of the Jews. It's open. We don't know. It could just be here as setting the scene of the teaching here. So now often multiple shepherds would use the same sheep pen. They would bring them in. Multiple flocks would be mixed together. And when the shepherd would return, he would claim his sheep. He would first go to the door. He would be recognized and authorized by the gatekeeper. And next he would call them by name. He would call each of the sheep by name. The sheep had spent enough time with the shepherd to recognize the voice of their shepherd. And immediately they would recognize his voice and they would be led out. Another item is they would lead the sheep from the front. They wouldn't drive the sheep from the rear, but rather lead them from the front. And notice in verse 3, the shepherd calls each his own sheep by name and leads them out, one by one. It is said that the gate or the door was wide enough for one sheep at a time, and the shepherd would call each of his sheep by name, one at a time. His own sheep would respond. They would hear their shepherd, their true shepherd, for whom they belonged, and they would follow him. And they wouldn't respond to the voice of a stranger. So when a foreign shepherd would come, they wouldn't respond to that foreign shepherd's voice. Not only would they not respond to the foreign shepherd's voice, they would flee from it. They would back away from it. The voice would startle them, for it was unrecognizable to them. And they would turn the other way. But when their shepherd came and called them by name, they would come out immediately and respond. And what a wonderful picture Jesus is painting here of the effectual call of Christ when he effectually calls us by name into faith. Romans 8, these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And we see this in Jesus' calling of his own disciples, calling them by name, right? Zacchaeus, come down, right? He calls them by name. He seeks out his own sheep and calls them by name. He did just that in chapter 9 with the man born blind. He healed him. It's an example of one of his sheep, one of Jesus' own sheep, which he himself sought out and brought to himself. And the sheep heard the voice of the Messiah, and he obeyed. He obeyed. He took that long trek down to the pool of Siloam to wash, and he returned with physical sight. In all his interactions with the false shepherds of Israel, he refused to listen to them, and yet, regardless of their threats and attacks, and then when he was cast out, Jesus immediately sought him out individually, and revealed himself more clearly as the true shepherd, the Messiah, the Son of Man, and the man believed and worshiped him. Verse 5, A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. What a great encouragement for us. This irresistible grace, the effectual call to his sheep, as we strive to be witnesses to our family, to our neighbors, to friends, to strangers, whoever we interact with, as we share the gospel, his sheep will hear his voice. And this should embolden us in our witness to Christ as we share the gospel to those around us. There's no risk for that effectual call to go unanswered. If they are Christ's own sheep, they will follow him, and they will turn to him through faith in his own time. He gives sight to the spiritual blind. He opens the spiritual deaf ear to hear his voice. Proverbs 20, verse 12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. His call is an effectual call, and those who are his sheep hear his voice." And verse 6, "The Pharisees did not understand what he was saying because they were not his sheep. They did not understand because they had no ears to hear. They were not his sheep." And Jesus continues on, and we see another door. And this is the door of salvation. And that door is Jesus Christ himself. Verse 7, he continues, "They don't understand, so Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Here in verse 1, the door we see is the door into the sheepfold, into Israel. That is the door in which the legitimate shepherd enters. And here in verse 7, we see this is the door of the sheep of Israel. The door of the sheep is Christ himself. This is the door of salvation for the sheep. The door of life, abundant life, eternal life. The door is singular and exclusive. There's only one door. It is exclusive of Jesus Christ, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is found in Christ alone, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would stand before the Sanhedrin and he would boldly make this proclamation, Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that which is given among men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven. It is exclusively in Christ alone." It's interesting that it is Peter saying this. In John, there's two occasions in which the word doorkeeper is mentioned. One is in John 10, here, "To him the doorkeeper opens." The other is in John 18, 16. And the scene there is the sheep going into a door, into a den of wolves. You have Peter going in through the doorkeeper, warming himself by the fire. And there we see him fall into sin amongst these wolves. He denies Christ three times. He is impacted by the wolves that he is surrounded by. And yet, fast forward, he's warming himself by a charcoal fire. There's two occasions in which the charcoal fire is also mentioned, and that is at the restoration of Peter, when Jesus asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he restores Peter and affirms that Peter is a true sheep. He hears the voice of Christ. Christ goes to him individually. He is secure. He mentions here that all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Here's an example where all doesn't mean everyone who ever came before Jesus. That would include John the Baptist. So of course, all here is not all who came before him, but all of these false teachers, all of these religious leaders that came before him as false shepherds, these are the thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. That means they do not remain under the false teachers. They are not ultimately devoured by the thieves and the robbers. They are secure. The sheep hear his voice. Peter is a great example of that. And he boldly proclaims to the very Sanhedrin that crucified Christ that there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men which must be saved. Christ alone is the door. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, and the man is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. How is Christ the door? How do the sheep enter into salvation? How is Christ the legitimate door into salvation? It's because he was a ransom. He laid down his life for his sheep. He paid that ultimate ransom price with his own blood at the cross. The ransom payment was made for all who would trust in him, for he was a ransom for all without distinction. The ransom payment was made for all who would trust in him, and anyone who enters in through him, through faith, will be saved. The all and the anyone for whom the ransom was paid is laid out very clearly. It is for his own sheep. It is for his sheep. His own sheep that have been given ears to hear his voice and enabled to come to faith in him through that effectual call. His own sheep who hear his voice and follow him. And it is his own sheep, not only from the sheepfold of Israel in verse 7, but he is the sheepfold of the Gentile nations. Here we see in verse 8. And together, Jesus will make them one flock. And to do this, to be this door, to give life unto the sheep, he first must lay down his life for his sheep and shed his blood. That is his very mission for which he came. And that message is and always has been an offensive message for those who are not his sheep. It is not only offensive, but it is foolishness. And Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For those who are not his sheep, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, both for the Jews and the Greeks, for those who are called. In John Bunyan's analogy in the Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote of two men who came over the wall. Christian had gone through the gate, he had gone through the door, he is now on the way, the path, the right way, and there he sees two men tumbling over the wall. The names of these men were Formalist and Hypocrisy. And they came from the land of vainglory. Bunyan writes that Christian quotes John 10, warning them to go back and enter in through the door. Enter in through the door. That is the only way. And yet if they do not enter in through the door, they are trespassers. And they will be held accountable to that. And these two men claimed that it was too much trouble to go in through the door. And then they said, what matter is it? How we enter into the way. You're in the way. You're on the path to the city of Zion. So are we. You are in the way. We're in the way. We perceive you came in through the gate. We also in the way. We came over the wall. And wherein now is your condition any better than ours? What arrogance to think that you can come into the way and the truth and the life in any other way but through the door, but through Christ Jesus himself. Through moralism. It is utter hypocrisy. Christian tries to persuade them, but they continue on as trespassers until they come to the foot of the hill of difficulty. What a great picture. Here are these three coming into this foot of the hill of difficulty. And there were three paths. There was one straight, narrow path up the hill of difficulty. And that was the hill that Christian took. It was steep and narrow. And there were two other paths that these two men took around the hill of difficulty. It seemed an easier way. One was called danger, and the other was called destruction. Bunyan writes of them that these were the paths that formalists and hypocrisy took, to which they stumble and fell and rose no more. What a picture. When the troubles come, the false shepherds are going to flee. Those who infiltrate the church, when trials come, when difficulty comes, they will ultimately fall away and they will rise no more, but by God's grace. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice here in our text that Jesus writes that he is the door of the sheep in reference to the sheep in verse 4. He is the door of the sheep of Israel, into which Jesus lawfully has entered in as the legitimate shepherd in the fulfillment of Israel's scriptures. In verse 9, he identifies himself as the door. If anyone enters, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Remember, again, John's purpose, really the Lord's purpose, to supply us with this magnificent text. It is a theological text with application and implication. Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, and he is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ came, the claim of himself, he is the Good Shepherd. There is a universal open invitation, a general call to all, for all to come. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There is that general call, but there is the effective call. The anyone who enters in through the door are the true sheep that were the elect of God, and they shall be saved. They risk no other than but to be saved. And so they will go in and out and find pasture. They will be free. There is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in Christ, for Christ has satisfied the demands of the law, and he has brought forth the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And now we are free to honor and please him by his grace and worship him by grace. And we find pasture, provision, and nourishment for the sheep. We find pasture. We will not be in want. Isaiah 23, you may already be thinking of this, but here we see the echo of the Old Testament scriptures. Israel's scriptures pointing to the Messiah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though there are thieves and robbers amongst us, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christ alone is fully sufficient. He alone saves and saves to the uttermost his sheep. And then there's the final contrast between the thieves and Christ and what they have to offer. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief here, these false teachers, these false religious leaders of Israel that exist widely today, they are sons and daughters of the thief, the ultimate thief. Their father is the devil himself, which is characterized as one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Juxtapose Christ and Christ alone. There's a stark contrast. He comes so that his sheep may have life, and not just life, but abundant life. This is not the good life that the world has to offer, but it is the abundant spiritual life that brings us to praise in the midst of trials, in the trials of life. We will not lack. We will lack nothing, for we have Christ and Christ alone, who has overcome the world. He has overcome sin and death so that we may have life and have it abundantly. In all of this, we await his return. And in the meanwhile, we walk in him. We follow the shepherd. We hear his voice. We hear his voice through the study of his word. How do you recognize a false teacher? By knowing the voice of the shepherd. And we've had a great privilege to listen to the voice of the shepherd as we read this text. And Lord willing, next week we'll continue and expand on that as he continues. He alone is the good shepherd. So may God give us encouragement as we follow him throughout this week, as we are led by the shepherd, who is the door. If you are in Christ, you have entered that door. There is no risk of loss of salvation for those who have. If you are without Christ and have not entered that door, he says, if anyone enters the door, anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and in and out and find pasture. And if you doubt, if you're a sheep, enter the door, trust in Christ, and you will see that he receives all who does and the full forgiveness of sins, and you are brought into the sheepfold. One day we await when he gathers his sheepfold together. So we await that time. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. You are the door. Salvation is exclusive only through your Son, in whom you have provided. You have made it abundantly clear that Christ is the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. And we eagerly await in anticipation for his return. And until that time, we pray that you would lead us boldly. Even though dangers are all around, you are a shepherd. And ultimately, we are secure in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.